We have a reading from Hebrews chapter 1. Barry, could you come and read that to us?
1 to 14, anyway.
Hebrews chapter 1. The Son superior to angels. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father, and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels' winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?
Thank you.
Well, there's a challenge. Derek, come and lead us.
Hebrews 1, the verse that I want to pick out is, "In the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways." And looking at the life of Joseph, one can see how very much his life paralleled that of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got 29 points, and Dave said, "Well, that's 7 weeks' sermons." Sorry, it's 21 points. But I'll just stick on three today, otherwise you'll probably get bored. And I've been thoroughly enjoyed. I wondered why, you know, when Dave first put me down, why it was so given me such a long period of time. You know, about 3 months ago, I was booked down for this slot. And but in that three months period, I've really enjoyed just sitting down, listening to what God has to say, and through the life of Joseph. And interestingly, as I turned on the radio, TBN UK, two or three of the speakers have also mentioned Joseph. So I've had it preached to me as I've set this down for you. But I'm going to try not to bring in any of what they've had to say. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors many times and by many ways through the prophets. For instance, when Adam and Eve sinned, God killed an animal and shed blood in order to pardon their sin, indicating that it was only through the shedding of blood that sins can be forgiven, and we've sung about that already this morning. And this is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 9. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And in the life of Joseph, we find so many issues which are also paralleled in the life of Jesus. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and Jesus too was sold for 30, is just one example, which we'll come back to at some later stage. Firstly, though, let's look at his birth. Now, Joseph was not the eldest in the family, but he was the firstborn of Jacob's chosen wife. If you remember the history, Joseph chose Rachel, but Laban tricked him, and of course he gave him Leah instead, but then he had to work either 7 days, another 7 days, or 7 weeks for Rachel. But he was the one that Jacob really loved. And likewise, in the life of Jesus, there were probably many Marys that had been born throughout the years, hoping to be the mother of the Messiah. But it was Mary, who was the virgin, that was specifically chosen to be the one who would bear the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only her that would fit the bill, because it had to be a virgin. Joseph was the only son by which that promise could be fulfilled. The promise was that through Abraham, all his seed would be enriched, and had it, excuse me, Genesis 28 verses 13 and 14 virtually repeats the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him all nations would be blessed. And had it not been for Joseph at the time of the famine, no flesh would have been saved, let alone blessed. And had it not been for Joseph's God-given wisdom in interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, no flesh would have been saved, and the promise would not have been fulfilled. Likewise, we read of Jesus in that well-known verse of the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the only Son that could ever save the world. Because he had to be pure, it had to be pure blood that was taken into heaven to satisfy God. And also, as I say, in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. If you know anything about the history of how it came about, those of us who have listened to the narrative of how the various stars, etc., came together, etc., etc., but it was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born. And Joseph too was born at precisely the right time. Had he been born the first son of Jacob, then he would have been too old to have gone to visit his brethren, as we shall later see. He was there were 10 sons and at least one daughter. And if you know anything about children being born, they don't usually come in very quick succession, but normally it's at least a year apart. So Rachel must have been barren for at least 11 or 12 years before ever she gave birth to Joseph. So it was a long time that she had to wait, but it was in the fullness of time that he came, just at the right time. And we too, there's no accident about our birth. Maybe we have arrived on the scene at the will of our Father, as in John 1 verse 13, but after we were endued with the breath of God's fresh air, and especially after God breathed his spiritual life into us, Ephesians 2 reveals that We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We have a specific work to do. Although at times we might feel that we are here and just doing nothing in particular, but we have a specific work that he wants to fulfill through us. It was a pleasure for me to, this last couple of days, we've been up in London visiting our two daughters, mainly visiting we went there specifically because a lady that we knew had died and it was her funeral on Friday. But it was a lovely family that she had, one of those families that seems to, you know, be just there. Her name was Maine, by the way, and it's almost as though she was one of the main families in the church, and her children too, following the Lord. And it was a joy to be, not so much a joy at the funeral to say goodbye to her, but also to know that her son is the pastor of the church, and he used to be one of my Sunday school boys. And it was nice to talk to him afterwards. He now runs this church, a congregation of, or a membership of about 70 or 80, and every one of them has been born again in that church. He hasn't filched any from other churches. No other Christians have come in, but they've all been born again, and that was a terrific thrill to me, that here is one of my Sunday school lads doing this marvellous work for God. And I don't know what input I had in those days, but it is a sense of encouragement. We never know what we are doing. And also, as I say, we have a specific work that he wants us to fulfill. It may not be in the limelight or anything great in man's eyes, but it's up to us to find out what that task is. Excuse me. Secondly, point is that Joseph was beloved of his father, and we've already sung so much about the love of God. Genesis 37 verse 3 reads, "Now Israel," or Jacob, "loved Joseph more than any of his other sons." And that's bad philosophy for any parent at all. We have to endeavour to love everyone equally. But he made him this, it is why he made him this special coat of, today it's interpreted as being many colours, but in actual fact it's many pieces, and it had long flowing leaves, indicating that he was the heir, he was the person, and almost prophetic that he was going to be the one that would save the world and save the people of Israel and the Jewish nation. And of Jesus we read too that God spoke of his son. I thought there was three occasions where this happened, but I can only find two. At his baptism, God opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's in Matthew 3. And again at his transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, "This is my Son, whom I love." And we too, we've sung about the love of God. And God loves us just as much and even more. Jesus too had a seamless robe made for him. It wasn't one of many pieces, but he had this special robe made for him. And even the hard-headed soldiers at the cross, they gambled for it rather than tear it. But Joseph's brothers, they wanted to rip it up. At least they wanted to kill a wild animal and soak it in blood, but at least they didn't tear it, and neither did they tear the robe of Jesus. They gambled for it instead. But it's interesting to note that when it came to the likes of you and me, God loved us that little bit more. In Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, that is Jesus. I could never understand how it could please God, please the Father, to kill his son and to bruise his son. But yet his love for us was so great that he was prepared to bruise his son so that we might be redeemed. Or in the Good News version of the Bible, it reads, "It was my will that he should suffer." And when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane pleading for his Father to take the cup of suffering away from him, there's one instance which records that he didn't say, "If it's your will," but he deliberately said, "Father, take this cup from me." That was his burning desire. He just didn't want to go the route that he had to. But his Father preferred, proffered an effective but resounding no. I'm not going to take, because it pleased him. He could see the end from the beginning. And thankfully, the Lord can see the end of our lives even before us and before we get there. But I also read in 2 Corinthians 5, he didn't just stand aside and see his son on the cross. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He didn't just stand back, but in a sense, he came down just exactly where Jesus was. He opened his arms wide and to bring us into the kingdom. Thirdly, Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. He had a specific task to do. It was never intended that Joseph should go to Pharaoh or the Egyptians, but to his brothers. And note, they were lost to him, as we read that he had to inquire where they'd gone. He went to a certain place, but when he got there, the brothers weren't there. And so he saw a man and he said, "Who are you looking for?" And of course he said, "My brothers." And of course the man directed him to where he should go to find him. And that's very significant, as Jesus was never sent to you or to me. For we read in John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. And in Matthew 15, the Lord says, himself says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." Jesus initially was only sent to the people of the Jewish nation. He was never sent to look for you and me. And so therefore we have no divine right, no divine birthright to God's promises. Oh, we didn't. But as Gentiles, that was our situation. But thankfully for us anyway, because the Jews did not receive him, and because of his wonderful love and grace, he spread his arms on the cross and invited you and me to receive his glorious salvation. So that's, in a sense, a bonus for us, because he almost so puts us above the Jewish nation. When asked by his father to go and find his brothers, Joseph answered in Genesis 37, "Very well," says in the GNB or the NIV, says, "I am ready." And Jesus too, he replied to his father, "I come to do your will." Jesus makes it very clear that we, and Jesus makes it very clear to us that we are to go and preach the gospel. We have a responsibility to come and to do the will of our Father. It's up to us to find out what that will is. And I put down here, what will you answer? Do we seek and ask the Lord for the reason why we're here? I've noted down in any walk or work of a God there are four criteria: to be, to go, to do, and to say. To be, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, which is rather an old-fashioned word as far as we're concerned, but it really means we need to be set apart. Years and years ago, it was easy almost to identify Christians because you knew they were set apart from the rest of the world. My feeling today is that we're so hand in glove with the world that people hardly know the difference between us and other people who are not Christians. But we need to be set apart to do the work that God wants us to do. As Joseph was set apart in the nature of his birth, the timing of his birth, he was set apart. Had he been born earlier on, he would never have been old enough to go and find his brothers. And so he was born at the right time. And you and me have been born at the right time to do the will of God. And it's up to us to find out what that will is. Then we need to go, and I understand that there's more references in the Bible that telling us to go rather than to come. We seek to draw people into our fellowship, but the Lord's instruction is telling us to go and to go out into the world. And we read in John 4 that Jesus had to go through Samaria. It wasn't the easiest route for him to go, and of course the Samaritans were at daggers drawn with the Jews at the time. It was a stupid move in one sense, but we note down that he had to go through Samaria. He had a specific purpose, and we need to find out where to go. Also, to do the very work that the Father has given me to finish, we read in John 5 verse 36. And Jesus came to do a specific job, mainly to die and give his life for us. And we too have a specific work to do. And also to say, the Lord says in John chapter 8, I do nothing on my own, but speak what the Father has taught me. And we too need to find out what God wants us to say to the rest of the world so that we can win them for Christ. It's not necessarily for us to make Christians, but it is, we have the job to preach the word, to evangelize. You know, notice too that in the narrative that when Joseph actually finds his brothers, that there were obviously wolves around in that part. And if we go out into the world to preach the gospel, we're going to find there's wolves. We're going to find it's not particularly pleasant. Our personal readings at home are through the Acts of the Apostles. And as the Acts of the Apostles went out preaching the word, they too had to suffer a lot of persecution. And we too very often shy from it. But wherever there's persecution, then it means that God's Spirit is at work very often. So there would be wolves, and if we go out into the world, we are going to find that there are people who don't want to listen, and they will persecute us. And the Lord says that he sends us out as lambs among wolves. And if wolves get in where there's a flock of sheep, the wolves seek to devour the lambs. But we have that responsibility, not caring for our own life. And folk, I've written down here, we won't find them Christians, we won't find the world sitting in church. So my thoughts are that as a fellowship we need to get out amongst them somehow to tell them the good news of Jesus' love, but not only his love, but also his justice. There is salvation to be had, but also there is a hell to be shunned. And we need to remind folks of that too. Unless they're born again of the Spirit of God, they're destined for a lost eternity. May we too be willing and ready to do just as our Father pleases and to go wherever he wishes to send us in order to win others to salvation. And in Jude 23 it exhorts us to save others by snatching them out of the fire, but hate their very clothes, stained by their sinful lusts. And I'll leave it there for this session, and although there's plenty more to come, may we be willing to go, to do, to be, and to say what he wants us to. Amen.